Unfortunately, we don't have the luxury of deciding whether we want to fight or we don't want to fight. The fight is being brought to the Muslims. The Muslims of Gaza don't have the luxury of saying, okay, we don't want to fight. They are being fought. They are being killed. Everything is being done against them. There's no question of, do they want to fight? And I think the Quran is very explicit regarding this very issue. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we all know the incident of Dawood alayhi salam and Jalut, David and Goliath, as it's known in English. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in those ayat, كَمْ مِنْ فِئَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَبَتْ فِئَةً كَثِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. How many a small group has overcome a big group بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we're comparing the two, how can you compare an army who stands for righteousness, an army who stands for Iman and Islam and Tawheed, an army who stands upon the Quran, which draws Nusra from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How can we compare them to the plots of Shaitan? How can we compare them to the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? They are creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put us on this earth as a simple test. The test is, are you going to obey Allah or are you going to turn away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a command, Allah has given an instruction, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on top of it has promised victory, then why should we be questioning it, and why should we be worried about the outcomes, when for the believer the outcome is one of two victories? Either you're going to see the victory in the world or you're going to see the ultimate victory of the hereafter. There's no loss for the believers.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and welcome to Qawlan Sadida. This is where we speak truthfully, we reflect deeply, and we engage the world around us through a lens of Islam. Today, part of our discussion is a bit of a mixed bag. We have so many things that is going on around in the world. Recently, we had the incident of Charlie Kirk, and also with that, the responses from some of the Muslim du'at. And also we have what is going on in Gaza. Now, when we speak about Gaza, obviously this is in the hearts of every believer, every person out there. And Gaza holds a special place in the hearts of people. And people are very, very sensitive to the issue and situation of Gaza. We have so many things going on around in Gaza. And when we speak of Gaza, it's close to the hearts of every believer. But we find the responses of the Muslim Ummah to the situation in Gaza is restricted to boycotting a flotilla and demonstrations. Now, obviously, we cannot question the sincerity and the intention behind these actions, but obviously, we would want to look for what is the ideal response or the best response to such a situation where Muslims are being slaughtered and massacred in Gaza. Today with me is Mawlana Zubair, Brother Yusuf, and Abu Saad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
The response of the Muslim Ummah to what is going on in Gaza is a reflection of the weakened state that the Muslim Ummah finds itself in. It is important for us to examine all matters through what is the original ruling, the original instruction that Allah instructs the Ummah with, and then what are those factors which then alter that response based on our current circumstances. So the current weakened state of the Muslim Ummah has resulted in those people who are concerned and whose hearts bleed being able to only express that by demonstrating, by calling for boycotts, by appealing to the disbelievers to come to the assistance of the Muslims. Unless we go back to the original position and establish what would it look like had we been a Muslim Ummah as Allah had commanded us to be, what would it look like if there was an invasion on a Muslim land, if there was the slaughter of Muslims the way we're seeing in Gaza, what would be the Muslim reaction? It is important for us to examine this, because unless we do, future generations to come will believe that this is the Islamic response, that joining a flotilla is the Islamic response, that calling for a social media boycott of certain singers or soccer players is an Islamic response. So that is why I think it is important for us tonight to discuss what would it actually look like in an ideal Muslim ummah, so that we strive to return to that position that Allah has commanded us to. Because whatever we look at, even the slogan, Free Palestine, Free Palestine, what it means to people calling Free Palestine from the left and what it means to believers is two different matters. For the believer, the ideal situation in Palestine is a return to the authority in the land being held by those Muslims who adhere to Quran and Sunnah and choose to govern by the Sharia law. That is for us the ideal situation in Palestine. To remove the Jewish threat even and replace it with another form of oppression where governance is outside of the law of Allah is not an ideal for believers. So we have to discuss and remind each other what is the ideal response, what should it look like, and what would be the ideal outcome for the people in Gaza and elsewhere throughout the Muslim world.
You know, as you've said, Gaza is an Islamic issue. It's not a national issue. It's not an issue that affects a certain region only and it's distant from us. So it's nothing to do with us. But rather, it's an Islamic issue. And with every issue, Islam gives us the solutions for it. What is the thing we're grappling with? We're grappling with a war against Islam, a war against Muslims. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very clear about it. If we look in the early days of Islam, the natural reaction of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were being oppressed was, we need to fight. We need to fight against our oppressor. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through his wisdom at that initial stages when Islam was very young, when Islam was very small, the followers of Islam were limited, the message of Islam wasn't yet out there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given the order, kuffu aydiyakum, restrain yourself, hold yourself back. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had later on, and we know this in Islam, there were stages where certain rules had come gradually in. For example, alcohol was first not prohibited. Thereafter, it was only prohibited at the time of Salah. Thereafter, it was a complete prohibition. Similarly, with the matter of jihad, with the matter of warfare, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala initially had instructed the Muslims that hold back, hold your hands, don't fight. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thereafter gave a clear permission, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ. Permission has been given that they fight, for the believers to fight, because they have been oppressed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all able to help and assist. Thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave an instruction for the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, over and above permission, Allah gave an instruction to fight. So really, it's strange for us as Muslims that if we think that the enemies will wage war against us, and for some strange reason we think that war is not the response that we have to be showing from our side, it's really a lack of understanding of the Quran. It is a lack of understanding of the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is a lack of understanding of what the reality of the war is. Be in no doubt regarding this matter, that the kuffar are in a war. They see themselves in a war, and they do things which are part and parcel of war. If we don't realize as an ummah that a war has been waged against us at such a great level, then really it is our own foolishness and our own weakness that keeps us away from fighting in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So really, from an Islamic perspective, The answer is very simple. We are in a war. We have been attacked. The Ummah is under attack. And the response of Islam has to be primarily war. And as has been said, all of the other responses, the things, whether it be boycotts, whether it be different protests and lobbying, whatever it is, perhaps they have their benefits and they have their mileage that Muslims under circumstances feel that it's important to do, and they do it and with good faith. Inshallah, there is khair and there is goodness in it. But we shouldn't lose sight of what is the real need of the hour, what is really required in response to the war that is against Islam and the Muslims.
Now, Maulana, you're speaking about a response to, obviously, the oppression that is taking place, and there is a response with force. Many might say out there, that we are not in that position with of authority or strength as an ummah to fight such a force. We need to first get that strength and power before we can fight such an enemy. What would you say to someone who has such a question?
Well, you know, without a doubt, there is a reality to warfare. And part of the reality of warfare is having an adequate level of training and having an adequate amount of equipment, weapons, etc. But how do we imagine that this can be achieved unless we establish this as a goal and an ambition? So at the very least, it is critical for the Muslim Ummah to start speaking about what this response should be and then start working towards it. The matter requires sacrifice. For whatever we will lay as criticism of the enemy, and rightly so, but the reality is they're sending their sons and their daughters into the battlefield. They're dying at the hands of the Mujahideen. They're bleeding for their ideals. They are sacrificing for their kufr. We have the truth. We need to be as willing to sacrifice for the truth as they are willing to sacrifice for their kufr. So this has to be an ambition. This has to be what the Muslim mother is telling the child. This has to be how we raise our children. We have to raise them tough. We have to prepare them for war. We have to prepare them for battle. We keep turning and saying, look at the Muslim governments, but this is a responsibility that is upon the shoulders of every believer. And we have to shoulder that responsibility. And our current weakness isn't excuse for inaction. If anything, our current weakness has to be what motivates and spurs us on and drives us to work harder every single day to find ourselves in that position where we're able to do what believers are supposed to do.
You know, your question is interesting. When we ask ourselves, we're in a state of weakness, etc. Unfortunately, we don't have the luxury of deciding whether we want to fight or we don't want to fight. The fight is being brought to the Muslims. The Muslims of Gaza don't have the luxury of saying, okay, we don't want to fight. They are being fought. They are being killed. Everything is being done against them. There's no question of, do they want to fight? And I think the Quran is very explicit regarding this very issue. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we all know the incident of Dawood alayhi salam and Jalut, David and Goliath, as it's known in English. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in those ayat, كم من فئة قليلة غلبت فئة كثيرة بإذن الله. How many a small group has overcome a big group بإذن الله, with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we're comparing the two, how can you compare an army who stands for righteousness, an army who stands for Iman and Islam and Tawheed, an army who stands upon the Quran, which draws help from draws Nusra from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How can we compare them to the plots of Shaitan? How can we compare them to the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? They are creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put us on this earth as a simple test. The test is, are you going to obey Allah or are you going to turn away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a command, Allah has given an instruction, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on top of it has promised victory, then why should we be questioning it, and why should we be worried about the outcomes when for the believer the outcome is one of two victories? Either you're going to see the victory in the world or you're going to see the ultimate victory of the hereafter. There's no loss for the believers. And yes, we always read about the Battle of Badr, 313 ill-equipped, unprepared comparatively to the standards of the enemies. However, with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, victory comes at the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if that is our belief, and if that is what we know, then obviously this is not really a real question. This is simply the shaitan playing with us. This is simply the shaitan trying to put weakness into our hearts.
Subhanallah, this gives so much clarity, you know, especially for people asking this question all the time, that we are in a weak state, we don't have the strength, the power. But obviously this will come with the responsibility of ukhuwah and brotherhood, where we see what is happening to the Muslim Ummah in Gaza and elsewhere in different parts of the world where they are going through difficulties. You know, if we have the true sense of brotherhood and ukhuwah in our hearts, it will keep you restless at night.
You know, the thing that as Muslims we're always looking, at an un-Islamic solution. And that's where we're getting trapped all the time. We constantly hear this, Palestine, who does it belong to? Does it belong to the Bani Israel? Does it belong to the Muslims? Isn't the best solution a two-state solution? Really, these are Western ideas, Western concepts, that if we have to actually look at Islam, we have to look at the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid out these matters very clearly. And firstly, regarding the land, أن الأرض لله, the earth belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The land belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's authority is the only authority that we stand for. And that is what we will fight for, and this is what we establish. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-hakam al-adl. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who decides. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the lawgiver. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most just. And his system is justice. And therefore, any human being who is living on the earth wants to see the world flourish. He wants to see goodness in the world. He wants to see success in the world. And success is measured by the standards of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which Allah has revealed the Quran for. So undoubtedly, when it comes to that land, there's no such an issue. For us, there's no such a thing as a two-state solution. Effectively, what is a two-state solution? It means that in the current context of Gaza, it means the Muslims laying down their weapons and giving it over to the enemies, and the enemies taking dominance and making us feel happy. Okay, you have representation in that land. This is not what we are about. This is not what Islam is about. And how will justice come to that land if we allow the worst of criminals, the worst of aggressors, the most tyrant of nations to take rulership over that land? That is not a solution. That is really an idea that is put forth in order to take away justice from that land, to take away the truth from that land.
Sorry, Manan, you've been speaking about weakness, and we've been focusing on objectively military and physical strength and weakness of the Ummah. But what you're raising right now is, in fact, a more dangerous form of weakness, and that's an ideological weakness of belief. And that's why it's out of this weakness of belief, this lack of yaqeen, this lack of pride in our tradition, in what we stand for as an Ummah, that we have subordinated our analysis as an Ummah to those outside of the Ummah. So firstly, we identify the problem based on the way people outside of the Ummah identify it. We then take from them the solution they say will rectify the problem that they have identified. And all the while, we sit in the background and say, this is good for us because they're on our side. Now, we can have a discussion at some point about tactics and, you know, at any given point whether this would work. But for us in the Ummah, we have to reestablish our belief with certainty, thabat, in the word of Allah, in the tradition of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in the way that the Sahaba fought, and in the way that the Muslim rulers and leaders over the last 1400 years fought. You know, when we speak about the Ummah and we have the sense of depression about it, we're really speaking about the last 100 years. And there are a number of reasons people will speak about it. But why don't we go back and find our source of inspiration from the generals of the Muslim armies, from the individuals, from the villages who fought, and who fought against odds that we would just marvel at. So don't fall into the trap that has been created for us to lack self-confidence. And our self-confidence is a self-confidence that's underpinned by bi-idhnillah. Because we believe with certainty that Allah will help us. You know, we don't have the self-confidence that the US breed that say, we'll win come what may, full stop. We'll say, we will win inshallah. Or we will say, we underpin it with a sense of belief. So everything about us in this war has to be different. And when it comes to this two-state solution, I mean, how it is possible for us to accept that the oppressor will not disarm, will increase its weaponry, will increase its military dominance, and we will disarm so that we have peace, how it's acceptable for us to say that is honor, I don't understand. And I don't want to detract from the brothers and sisters who are involved on the ground in relation to that decision making. But just as a principle, can we accept the coexistence with the oppressor? That's the question you've got to ask yourself. And we say no. We say this was the land of Islam and it must return to be the land of Islam.
Again, you know, it's part of, on every matter that is going on, what the believer seeks to do is to be in Allah's obedience at all times. Immaterial of the outcome, our success lies in being in Allah's obedience. So even when we're strategizing and we're planning, if we're going to find that we are breaking the commands of Allah, we are allying with those who anger Allah, we are committing actions which brings Allah's anger, how then do we expect to find Allah's assistance and Allah's nasr? We have to return in every facet of our lives to the absolute conviction that success lies in obeying Allah. That when Allah opens His doors, we're unstoppable. This is critical for us to understand and remember. You know, Allah creates a nation. Allah creates a land. Allah creates circumstances that He brings about to that area. Without a doubt, what we're witnessing from the people of Gaza is an exceptional group of people that Allah has chosen to carry this great burden that He's placed upon them. For me, what is very interesting, every video of the people of Gaza, they're not chanting what the people outside are chanting. They're not chanting Free Palestine. What they're saying after all the things that they're going through is Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. They're bringing the reference back to Quran. They're bringing the reference back to where they're putting their faith in. And without a doubt, these are people Allah has created for that land, for this circumstance, and for this trial that Allah is placing upon them. But their actions has turned out to be a da'wah to both believers and disbelievers. You know, if we look out of every matter, if our actions are righteous, Allah brings goodness from it. And you can just see that in this instance here, that with this great onslaught against the people of Gaza, what it's done is to elevate the image of the believers. What it's done is to make the disbelievers stop and say, what is it about this group, this nation, this ummah, that the people throughout the world are ready to sacrifice for people that they don't know, whose language they don't speak, who have no connection to them, except through La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. If you wanted a da'wah, then if we had to behave as believers should, there would be no greater da'wah. Who wouldn't want to be part of a group that has as one of its fundamentals that defines this group, that if you touch one, you mess with everyone? Who wouldn't want to be part of a group where there's an assurance that exists in this group that we are one united body? We respond to an attack on any part of that body as one single unit. This is powerful. And this is the da'wah. And if we had to return to that, wallahi, the reality is people would turn to Islam in their droves. It's for us to return to what Allah has commanded, for us to see the nasr and for us to see the victory. Instead, we're finding the believers or the Muslims parroting what the kuffar are offering up as solutions and offering up as problems, as Brother Yusuf has said rightfully.
The strange thing is, with the call of Islam being a call of justice, with the call of Islam being a call to actually set the world right, we find that the greatest transgressors and the greatest tyrants on the earth seek to demonize Muslims. So you'll constantly hear these type of things that, you know, Islam calls for jihad, Islam calls for violence, Islam calls for you know, barbaric tactics. And so when you see a whole block of flats or a block of a huge building collapsing where hundreds of people could be under that building, they don't regard that as barbaric. They think that this is no, it's just an act of war. But these are the people that are really the barbaric ones. Why? Because they are inflicting harm upon people for no just cause, for no good reason. But when it comes to Islam, our fight is for haqq. It is for truth. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْضٍ لَفَسَدَتِ الْأَرْضِ. If it was not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pushing some back with others, the earth would have been corrupted. So this daf'ullah, that is the defense of Muslims using force, they're using the avenue of jihad to fight for truth, to fight for the haqq, to fight for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen to be on this earth. This is something of virtue. This is something great. And the biggest tyrants on the earth seek to demonize it. And by that, unfortunately, we as Muslims, because we are so detached from the Quran, we're so detached from the actual sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we fall trapped to this thinking that, yes, Islam is about non-violence. Islam is about, keeping quiet. Islam is about passive resistance. Islam is about forgiving your enemy all the time. This is the furthest from the truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a comprehensive deen which covers all situations in the best of ways. And make no or have no doubts regarding this, that fighting for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something of virtue. It is something great. It is something praised over and over in the Quran. So we shouldn't be naive into thinking that, you know what, these people are fighting and they have the armies and they're doing the right thing. They know what's right for the world. The reality is that Islam is the solution. And if Islam remains in the books and on paper and it's not carried by men, then obviously that's defeating the purpose of Islam. Islam is there for us to take hold onto it and become those who establish the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You're mentioning, Maulana, that it's only problematic when a Muslim fights. You know, when a Muslim protects his land, when a Muslim protects his religion and his people, it's problematic. But I mean, there isn't a state out there, a sovereign state, with the exception of Qatar. I must mention, you know, that if they are attacked, they will retaliate. I have to make mention of Qatar. So there isn't any sovereign state. If they are attacked, they will retaliate. And that's quite acceptable, you know, throughout the world. But when a Muslim has to retaliate when he is attacked, when his land is usurped, when the Muslim women are widowed, when the children are orphaned, when the Muslim women are raped and they are just massacred, it's fine. He shouldn't respond. He shouldn't retaliate. Why? Because Islam is about peace. You know, people make this mistake, and I often hear it, that Islam was not spread by the sword. You know, I think it would be more correct or more apt to say that Islam was spread by the ink of the scholar and the blood of the martyr. It was spread by the ink of the scholar and the blood of the martyr. And this is where people say, you know, Islam is about peace. You don't have to retaliate, rather demonstrate, rather boycott, send out a flotilla, be part of one, and you'll be free before Allah. I don't think that would suffice, and that did not happen in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, earlier I asked this question also with regards to people speaking about us being in a weaker position, but as Maulana was speaking, you know, a thought came to my mind. During the Battle of Badr, the Muslim Ummah, they were small in number, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took them out. كَمَا أَخْرَجَكَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَيْتِكَ بِالْحَقِّ. Obviously, they were weak. They were not in a position of authority and power. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took them out to fight, even though they would have disliked it, or some would have disliked going out to fight. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took them out to fight. So this also shows that regardless of our position, you know, when it comes to defending our Muslim land, Muslim brothers, Muslim sisters, it's incumbent, you know, to defend and fight.
You know, in this past 2 weeks with the incident of Charlie Kirk, we find that in America specifically, there's a lot of slogans of patriotism to America and what America stands for. And throughout all of it, the message of Christianity is getting heavily preached, because apparently Charlie Kirk was a very devout Christian and he stood for Christian values, and this is what the American population are being told, and this is what they're holding on to. And it's very strange when Christians talk about we people of peace. Jesus was love. Jesus was about peace. It's the strangest thing that they claim peace. They claim that they are nonviolent. They claim that everything is about forgiveness, etc. But yet they hold the most superior military force in the world, and they're actively using it to cause devastation around the world. It's a strange concept, and the difference is, while they have hypocrisy about what they claim and what they do, Islam has a very clear message. We're not ashamed of our instruction of jihad, because we know that this instruction is for justice. And we don't claim that we are people of peace. We claim that we are people of peace as well as we are people of justice, and we will use force in the according to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's actually something that is one of the important characteristics of Islam, that the kuffar know, and they are actually jealous of this fact that Islam has a rich history or has a rich fiqh, that is a rich jurisprudence, that everything that we do is taken from the Quran, is taken from the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whereas if you look at the Christianity, whatever they do is not taken from their holy scriptures. It is not taken from their teachings. That's why they've gone into secularism, because what they claim to do doesn't work really. And therefore they have to have an alternative mechanism by which they have a moral compass of what is right and what is wrong. But when with Islam, it is inbuilt. It is built in the system of Islam. When do we use force? When don't we use force? When do we forgive? When we do we exercise our right of attacking our enemies, etc.? So all of these matters are clear-cut in the Quran. It is clear-cut in Islam. So therefore, when they try and look at Islam and they try and pull out things that the Quran has taught us, things that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has done, we have no embarrassment regarding it, because we know what is the true teaching, what is the wisdom behind it, where it is applicable, and the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is complete. It is full of wisdom. It is full of justice. It is full of all of the things that a mu'min and a human being needs in order to live on this world according to the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So, Mulana, I'm pretty sure your comments on Qatar was tongue-in-cheek. Because, you know, oftentimes when you speak with the Muslims about them partnering with non-Muslims or going out of their way to say things like Palestine is not a Muslim problem, it's a human rights problem, in a hope that if we divorce ourselves from the concept of the jihad, of the establishment of Allah's authority, that we will find more allies amongst the disbelievers, and that way try and bring some relief to the people of Palestine. You look at Qatar. Qatar, like so many of the other Arab countries, have sold their souls in order to get American protection. Qatar houses the largest military base in the entire Arabian Peninsula. And yet, Trump was unable to offer any assistance against the Israeli aggression in Qatar. So, if anything, this should be a lesson for the believers, that listen to the words of Allah when Allah says, "Millata kufar wahid," the nation of disbelievers are one. How much more evidence do we want? How much more evidence do we want to be placed before us? We have to be very foolish to continue believing that the kuffar are going to come to the assistance, when time and again they demonstrate they'll only come to each other's assistance. There is so many examples just in this last war of Gaza where Trump has deliberately lied to the believers. They freed the American soldier on the promise of allowing food aid in. They didn't. And now the same American soldier is saying he's going back to go and assist the IDF. Now, how much hypocrisy do we have to stand witness to? Unless we truly examine that our methodology is not actually based in what we believe is going to achieve success, but it's based in a cowardice where we're dressing up our cowardice and calling it strategy. It's time that we actually had to reflect deeply and think, are our actions truly based upon what we believe is best for the people and for the people of Gaza and the Muslims in general? Or is it cowardice that is driving us to say, well, this is the best we can do and this is the smarter thing to do?
I mean, it's just, you know, you mentioned Qatar. If you look at many of those Middle Eastern countries, the dishonor that Allah has placed upon that rulership is actually remarkable. I mean, Malana, you did say tongue-in-cheek, but it's actually a really good example. You know, in addition to having the largest U.S. military base in the world, they also have the lack of honor in having hosted the most expensive waste of money in the world has ever seen, called a World Cup, where they spent billions for a party for 6 weeks, and you know, everybody had fun and games. And we don't see continuity in that trajectory of dishonor that Allah places. And you see this in little things. I mean, you know, you speak about the Trump paying him. They gave him a $400 million aircraft, or $4 billion, who knows. But it's you know, enough to feed a continent for about a year. And they can't fire a single shot at an army that's invading or that has sent its jets. Now, that's dishonor. That's dishonor of a magnitude that I can't imagine. And how those people can even show themselves in public amazes me. So we see the debasement of the rulership of disobedience and of deviance in our lifetime. And you have to ask yourself, when you live in the societies in which we live that are partly Western and partly not, we tend to think we're very refined. And we tend to think that a different law applies to us as Muslims here than applies to Muslims outside. So, you know, we can outsource the fight. You know, Hamas, you know, they're very strong. Allah gave them the strength, so they'll fight. What will we do? No, we'll make dua, we'll do this, we do that. But actually what you're doing is you're arrogating to yourself a decision over which you have no choice. And you don't see yourself as part of the ummah in that sense. You want to find your own place based on your socioeconomic status, based on your so-called cultural established society of refinement. And Muslims must start thinking differently about this. There is no more cultured a person than the person who brandishes a sword saying, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Your culture doesn't come from the opera. It doesn't come from shedding a tear at some stupid sound of music. It comes from shedding the tear when you hear the chant, Ahadun Ahad. When you stand for the widow, when you stand for the homeless, when you stand for the oppressed. That is the culture of pride that we want, and we can't forgo that, please.
And for me, this is, you know, when you speak about the dishonor of the Muslim rulers, of the current Muslim rulers that we have surrounding the areas of Gaza. Just compare that to the honor that Allah has given to the people of Gaza. We are coming now, in a few days' time, onto the second anniversary since the 7th of October. A small group of people, literally isolated from the rest of the world, have managed to withstand the onslaught of Israel being backed by the world's superpowers. Make no mistake, it's not only America supplying the missiles. There's evidence of British warplanes, of Arab countries using their own spies to go into Gaza. The UAE, for example, sending spies into Gaza, calling in airstrikes. This small group of believers has managed to withstand 2 years of this year, and remarkably, not turned against Hamas. Remarkably, not lost hope. This, for me, is the victory. It's the honor. It is the inspiration for the youngsters of today. It's the inspiration. It's a reawakening of old hearts. For me, this is the hope. This is a call that has the potential to reawaken the ummah. There's every matter that Allah brings about Allah has a plan. And as believers, as we sit here, every one of us has absolute conviction in the fact that the victory will return to the believers, that the earth will see the justice and the peace under the Mahdi, that the day is going to come when we're going to rule the world. So these are hopeful days. These are days that, as difficult as they are, the markets are open for us to achieve goodness. Because those people who sacrifice under these trying times are not the same as those who sacrifice once the victories start coming. Those people who have absolute conviction now in the promise of Allah while everything looks so bleak, for them is most certainly a greater reward. So these are great opportunities for the believers. It's about reawakening, realigning our vision with Quran and Sunnah, and inspiring each other and encouraging each other and standing with each other to walk this path. Because therein is the victory, without a doubt.
And I just want to just take on from what you're saying, Abu Saad. When you see what they do, they attack us in our lands, and then they declare those lands as lands of war, and special rules apply. But they want us to consider their lands as lands of peace, where the judicial system must operate their judicial system. So when people point out that the UK government is complicit in the slaughter of the Muslims in Gaza, what they're really saying is, you part of the enemy battalion. And in North America, you certainly are part of the enemy battalion. So the cautionary note to the Muslim du'at in North America in particular, but also in the UK, don't speak out. Don't wax lyrical about your judicial system and how Islam will support a proper judicial inquiry before it allows the killing of one of the people who's killing thousands of Muslims, when you are in a land of war. So if you don't have any good to say about the Muslims who attack the enemies of Islam, then keep quiet. But don't humiliate the Muslims who are taking the war back to the people who are invading their lands. You have become part of the enemy machinery if you separate the area of war between your civilized, judicially based society that attacks the Muslim world. You are part of a battlefield. And when a mujahid attacks an enemy in New York, the law of Islam applies because he's an enemy combatant. He's not a civilian who's entitled to due process. That is what we say about the attackers.
It's critical for us as Muslims. We have to introspect on the matter of where is our honor. Very often us as Muslims, we're looking at their judicial system. We're looking at justice from them. We look at the kuffar, we look at our enemies, and we expect them to deliver justice to us. Whereas that's actually a sign of we have no dignity, we have no honor. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses this in the Quran. And it's actually quite scary, and this is something that as Muslims we have to reflect as individuals, as Muslims, wherever we may be in the world, whether we're in positions of authority, whether the average Muslim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, فَتَرَى الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِيهِمْ يَقُولُونَ نَخْشَى أَن تُصِيبَنَا دَائِرَةٌ. You will see those who have a sickness in their heart. And any person who understands the Quranic language, sickness in the heart refers to nifaq and hypocrisy. You will see those who have this hypocrisy, the sickness in their heart. They are rushing behind the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are rushing to the enemies of Allah. And they say, we fear that a calamity is going to befall us. So we have to go to them because we fear that there's a calamity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the issue of izzah, of dignity, of honor. إِنَّ الْعِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا. That izzah belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَيَبْتَغُونَ عِنْدَهُمُ الْعِزَّةِ. Are these people seeking izzah and honor from the enemies? Allah is the one who will give you izzah. And if you know and you believe that Allah is the one that is going to give you izzah, then go to the system of Allah. Go to the obedience of Allah. Have trust and reliance in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you. Then you will prove that you believe that honor is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when you don't have iman and you don't have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you don't have faith that Allah is the one who will give you honor, Allah is the one who will give you justice, Allah is the one who will give you success, then you'll be like the munafiq and you'll rush to the enemy thinking that they're going to solve your problems. They've got the solutions. They've got the justice. They've got the justice systems. And the world is evident to it. They don't benefit us one bit. They have all of these ICJ, ICC, all of these different courts, all of these different international justice systems, but they bring zero relief to Islam, zero relief to Muslims. At best, they're going to say a comment that makes us feel happy, but it does nothing for us. We just become a laughing stock to the whole world because they see that the Muslims don't have their own dignity. They don't stand up for their deen. So really, if we want to get back to having true dignity, we have to go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And our history is so rich. Our history has proven when Muslims stood up for truth, when Muslims came back to their deen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them rulers of the world. And they ruled the world in the best way possible. That even those same kuffar that they fought against acknowledged that they, when they surrendered to the Muslims gave them peace and gave them justice. When they paid jizya to the Muslims, it was the best time that they enjoyed the freedoms that they actually worship in the world. They want the freedoms. They want safety. It came under Islam. So really, we have to come back to the Quran. We have to come back to Islam. We have to come back to the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that is humanity's solution. That is humanity's salvation. And for us as Muslims, our roadmap is very clear. Our roadmap is very simple. We have our teachings in front of us. We just have to take it and we have to embrace it and we have to live by it.
You know, Maulana, you're speaking, how ironic this is that we actually looking for peace and a nation to teach us about justice, who are perpetrators of the greatest oppression. And Allah tells us in the Quran, "Inna shirka la dhulmun adhim." I mean, what greater oppression there is than shirk? And they are guilty of shirk. تَكَادُ السَّمَاوَاتُ يَتَفَطَّرْنَ مِنْهُ وَتَنْشَقُّ الْأَرْضُ وَتَخِرُّ الْجِبَالُ هَدًّا أَنْ دَعُوا لِلرَّحْمَنِ وَلَدًا. The sky wants to fall down, the earth wants to split open, because they ascribe a son to Allah. Even the heavens and the earth cannot tolerate these people or people ascribing a partner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yet, we want to find peace and justice from people who are guilty of committing the greatest of oppression.
So, you know, the question what we started off with was, you ask, what is actually the response of the believers to what is going on? What would it look like had the Muslim Ummah been what it should have been? And without a doubt, the response to a military aggression is a military response. That is what it should have looked like. Again, these are not times for us to become despondent. These are times where Allah is giving us an opportunity for re-establishing and reawakening. We must decide, and all of us have a limited time we're spending on the earth, and then our eyes close and we're going to meet our Lord. We must decide who we're going to be part of. Are we going to be that group that is assisting in those who harm the deen of Allah? Are we going to be from those that are passive observers and commentators? Or are we going to be part of that group that establishes Allah's authority and brings about the solution? That choice is ours. We must actively work every day to be from those people who bring about the solution as Allah had intended.
Just to add to that, you know, Allah doesn't need us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator and the owner of the universe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ghaniyun 'anil 'alamin. Allah is independent from the universe. And you know, Allah tells us in the Quran, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ غَافِلًا عَمَّا يَعْمَلُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Don't think that Allah is unmindful, Allah is heedless of what these oppressors are doing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fully aware of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is their plans and their plots, and it is all weak compared to the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah doesn't need us. We are in need of it. We are in need of being those who stand up for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah tells us in the Quran, وَإِن تَتَوَلَّوْا يَسْتَبَدِ الْقَوْمٌ غَيْرَكُمْ. If you turn away, Allah will replace you. Allah will exchange you for another people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّهُ. Nobody knows the armies of Allah besides him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can save and change the situation by simply saying, كُنْ فَيَكُنْ, be and it will be. So we should never have that worry about what is going to happen to Islam, because Islam will be victorious with or without us. It's, are we going to jump onto the caravan? Are we going to be those who will take the opportunity in order to serve the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You know, there's a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was addressing the sahaba radiallahu anhum, and he mentioned to them about, where are my brothers? And the sahaba radiallahu anhum saying that, we are your brothers, O Messenger of Allah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Antum ashabi, you are my companions. But my brothers are those who will come after me that haven't met me. And some of the narrations mention that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, they will get 50 times the reward of you. Imagine those that will revive the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards the end of times. Those who will follow the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they will follow the way of the sahaba radiallahu anhum without having the blessed company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But yet they stick to and they hold onto that way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has promised them the greatest of rewards. So it boils down to us. Do we want to take the opportunity? Do we want to stand up for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because it is about our Jannah. It is about our rewards in the Akhirah. It is about pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is about us being used for the success of Islam, for the success of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we just go back into our history, we think of people like Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu. We think of people like Salahuddin Ayyubi. These were people who saw what was the need of the Ummah. They saw what was the fight of kufr against Islam. And they put themselves forward for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised them in this world. And it is our hope and our dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them the greatest of rewards in the hereafter. Because we take the example of Khalid ibn Walid. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him that he has been given the title of Saifullah, the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he did what he needed to do in order to give victory to Islam. So that same reward, that same status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised to the mujahideen of the past, to the saviors of the ummah of the past, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left that open until the day of qiyamah. It is for us to join it, it is for us to take it, and for us to be part of it. And really, there's only honor that awaits for us in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So, with the absolute certainty that we have as believers, that the victory is returning to Islam and to the Muslims. As we speak now, Allah is preparing His army. There are mothers out there that are schooling their children with the qualities required to be part of that great army. We must make sure in our homes, in our lives, we return to Quran and Sunnah. We return to being those men who will carry this flag of Tawheed. That is for us to do. That is in our ability. That is in our power. Wake your children up for the Fajr. Place the emphasis where it should be placed. Understand your duty is to create the offspring who are going to be from the inhabitants of Jannah. That's our goal. This is what we created for. To everyone out there listening, these are opportunities. This is our time. The mothers, the fathers, look at your children. Make them from those who will be the flag bearers of the deen of Islam. It's a golden opportunity now, with these things that are going on, for us to reflect and introspect and change our lives. And every small step is going to be what eventually creates that army which reestablishes justice upon the earth.
And we know with everything in the world, things take time. Things take small steps. And surely we may not expect that Islam, tomorrow morning we've got Khilafah and everything sorted out in it. But what is required for us is to make those efforts. And we don't know when Allah's Nusra will come. Sometimes it will take a day, sometimes it will take a year, sometimes it will take a generation. But the main thing is that we have to be making that effort. If we look at on the day of Qiyamah, there will be Anbiya that will come with one and two followers. But they were persistent and they did what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed them, and that was their success. There will be those that will come with huge ummas. So outcomes when Allah gives victory, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this world as a test. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put generations and different communities through different tests. Our duty and our responsibility is simply to do the actions, to do that which pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the moment Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives victory, then nobody is going to be able to stop it. But we have to be part of that process if we want to gain the glory and we want to be included in the rewards.
You know, Brother Abu Sa'd, after what you've said, people don't have the excuse to say, as Muslims, what can we do to assist the Muslim Ummah through these difficulties, what the Muslim Ummah is going through. Many people have this excuse, what can I do? There's nothing really, what can I do? After what you've said, you know, for us as believers, we can return to the Quran and Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also with that, raising our kids at home to be real men, and obviously not forgetting our girls and our daughters. I mean, it is they who create societies, and it is the women who will raise real men. If you look at, I mean, let's look at one or two incidents in the recent past where we find a woman who is standing in Gaza with seven of her children, and she says that all of them are martyrs and I have more to share for this deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, these are women who, if obviously they are brought up correctly, they are brought up with the Quran and Sunnah, they will create such men who will give their lives for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And with that, inshallah, we come to an end to today's discussion. Indeed fruitful. Any more discussions to come around us? For our listeners out there, if you enjoyed the show today, please don't forget to like and share. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. سلما لكل مسالم سلما لكل مسالم